The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Everybody good? Merry Christmas. I'm going to sit today. I've had a crazy week, crazy couple weeks. Y'all remember last year I had some issues with heart stuff after COVID, and apparently it's decided to come back a little bit. And so I've had a monitor on this week and just had a lot of lightheadedness. So we thought it might be a good idea to sit. So if I just kind of slide into the floor, it'd be a lot better than falling forward. And I told the team before we started that if that happens, just to shove me to the side and let's just sing some more Christmas carols. It'd be great. So, but we are praying through that, so just we'll pray that we'll figure it out. These 2 weeks leading up to Christmas are just, we love it, and we have all kinds of traditions at our house that are a lot of fun, and one of them is we tend to watch Christmas movies these last couple weeks, and let's just be honest, like, some of the greatest movies ever made are Christmas movies. Like, if I was going to tell you what my top 10 were, without a doubt, Elf is the best movie that's ever been made. Like, it's and somewhere in that top 10 would be National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. So, like, in the mix. But I thought about it this week, and even thinking about these movies, they are great, and they have good storylines that go with them. But most of them don't even mention the name of Jesus, right? They're stories of dark to light, and they're stories of hope and happiness, but they don't mention the name of Jesus. There's echoes of eternity. It's tied all through it. You can feel it. But I thought about it this week, and just thinking about people in general, like, how many people are walking into this week celebrating Christmas with no thought of Jesus? It's really weird if you think about it, because if you think about it that way, then you're really just kind of celebrating winter, right? Like, it's cold. It's not really light, dark to light. It's really light to dark. But I was just praying and thinking through this morning, and it was interesting because I thought of one movie. I guess it's not a movie. It's a 30-minute show, Charlie Brown Christmas, where the words that Glenda just read are just a reminder. Of the grace and the goodness of God. And it's a reminder, if you were listening to those words that she just read, of everything that we need as sinners. Like, everything that I need as a sinner. Because we are, whether you realize it this morning, you are. And in those words she just read, this is what it says to me. It says that I'm free from the bondage of self-rule and welcome to the rule of the one who is the definition of everything that is good and everything that is right and everything that is true and everything that is loving. Because what sin does to me is it reduces me to a fool. We look at what is false and we see truth. It leads me to a denial of God and believe that I can live and live my own life the way I want to live it and be my own God. And not only does it reduce me to a fool, but it renders me unable. Jesus comes to do what we couldn't do for ourselves by his life and his death and his resurrection. He welcomes us into his family. He is the door by which we have access to God, no longer separated, no longer orphans, no longer lost, no longer alienated, no longer alone. We're sons and daughters of the King of Kings. In a broken world where all lives are touched by corruption and chaos and injustice, it is a comfort to know that the one who would establish his rule over us is righteous all the time. And the blessing of the grace, this crazy grace of the King who was to come, it would never end. And how do we know Isaiah's words are true? I think it's the last thing that we just read, because God places his zeal on it. That means he will unleash his authority and his power and his authority to guarantee that all that was promised in the birth of Jesus would be delivered to each one of his children. That's Christmas. And I've thought about this word this week, this word zeal. We don't use it very often. It's been replaced by the word passion. And there is a difference, so make sure you don't miss that. The difference is passion is to have strong emotions towards something, right? I am a passionate Gamecock fan. I am. And the truth is on Saturdays, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll get up and we may cook chicken wings. I may put on a Carolina t-shirt. If I'm feeling really good, I may put on a jersey. You know, it just may happen. That was for you, Kyle. But at the end of the day, does anything that I do in that morning have anything to do with them winning a game? No, it really doesn't. But the difference is the players on the field, they have zeal. And zeal is a different word. What zeal means is to have great energy in pursuit of a cause, a job, an object. And that's who our God is. He's a zealous God. And that's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for myself. Would we be a church that has zeal for the purpose and the mission of God? And I think we see that in these verses this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. If you've missed any of the last several weeks as we've been looking at Advent, the idea of this year's Advent was that we would look at Mark's words in Mark 1, where Jesus says, "The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And we've looked at it, what it means from the promises to the presence to the power and today to the purpose. What does that mean for us as a church as we're in this already but not yet time? So starting in verse 1, if you will, read with me. "But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if they found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them abound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, neither ate nor drank." It's really interesting here. As we read, this is a familiar passage, right? Most of us are very familiar with this passage. But what I tried to do as I was studying this week was try to put myself in the position of Saul and Ananias here. Because it's really interesting what's taking place. Paul, I think most of the time when we look at this, we think of Paul as this bad guy, and he was doing some bad things. But the truth is Paul was very zealous. He was very committed to the God who gave them the prophets, to the God who promised the coming Savior who would redeem the people. This line of a trajectory of Paul found him zealous to protect this God, this same God of the Old Testament. He was one scattered among people trying to protect the integrity and the reputation of the plans of God. And he lived in a time where there was so much opportunity for the nations to encroach God's people. He had read it through history. He was very educated. He knew scripture. So he hears of this movement that's taking place. These people that are on the fringe, who are claiming that Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the promised one and Jesus is the Messiah, and he has all intent on stopping it. He doesn't want them to get any traction. So he goes to arrest them, to try to stop this movement. And what we just read is that Jesus steps in. Grace steps in. And I think two things happen here that we need to recognize. So if we want to be a church whose purpose, if we want to be a church that is known for our zealous mission, it starts with what takes place here in these verses. I think, first of all, what happens is Paul awakens to the reality of who Jesus is in the story. Like, he knew the first part of the story, but in the moment, he sees Jesus' place in this story, and he's working the one that he's trying to protect. He sees Jesus as the outworking of the promises and the plans of God from creation. And he begins to connect the dots. He connects God's story and Jesus' mission. Saul's transformation happens because what he comes to believe about Jesus. But he also has a personal encounter. It's crazy because God knows. So first of all, Paul knows what's going on. He's heard about it. But it takes a personal encounter with the living God to change him. And that's where mission starts. If you look through the Old Testament, right? You can go from Abraham, you can go to Moses, you can go to Samuel. Notice how what God does. It takes an individual encounter that is followed by repentance and faith. First encounter, second repentance and faith. So the link for us as a church, the link for Paul here, for a zealous missionary life, is that the abstract truth about who Jesus is becomes a personal conviction about who Jesus is. It's personal for all of us, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, it is a personal experience that you have experienced to come to know Jesus. And it's meant to be that way. And I thought about this scripture this week and the grace that is all over this. And my prayer is that you and I will never get over the grace that God saved us. That we never get over it. Right? That God revealed himself to me, and that God showed me the reality of my sin, that God convicted me of my righteous standard, that God called me to repent in faith, and that God humbled me of my pride. Man, I pray we never get over that. And then look what happens next. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name." But Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, like scales fell from his eyes, he regained his sight. Then he rose and he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. What a crazy story. I thought about it this week as I was reading it and reading it and reading it. And why all of this? Do you ever just read it and say, "God, why? Like, Why the extra days? Why this guy that we don't know much about? And it's his grace. It's amazing to me how God uses the ordinary for the extraordinary. It's all through Scripture. It's all through the story of Christmas. This guy we don't know much about, God calls. And I thought about him, like, what crazy faith and obedience did this man have? I mean, he's got some questions, and I don't blame him. I have some questions too, right? Like, you want me to go to this guy's house, I don't know this guy, this house, and you want me to lay hands on a terrorist, because that's what he was to them. Can you imagine the moment? Like, I would have been really having some strong discussions with God. Like, are you, I mean, because we've all done this, right? I remember when God was calling me back into full-time ministry. Like, are you sure? Are you, I know you're sovereign and you're good and you're in control. Are you sure about this, right? As if I think he's going to say, thank me for you. Like, because I was getting ready to mess this up, right? I was getting ready to blow this thing up. So thank me for you. Like, I think we think that sometimes. But what we see in this man is faith and obedience. So he goes to the enemy in the midst of not knowing what's going on, and he's obedient to what God tells him to do. And don't miss the fact that he calls him brother. Like, do you see the 180? Like, this guy just days before was going to arrest them all, and God's grace pours out into Saul, to Paul. He was an enemy, and now he's part of the family. And we see this beautiful picture of God using the ordinary. And then look what happens next. And don't miss this. I was about to read Isaiah again. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name? And has not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Wow. When I think of Christmas, and I look around me, I'm reminded that humanity was lost in darkness, right? That God reached out, that Christ came to remake us in his image. And this is where mission begins. For the renewal of human beings is not only the birth of Christians, but it's the birth of missionaries. As we were once in darkness, we have become the light of the Lord. Like, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us this. Like, because Christ is now in you and he's now in me, we're the light. So in this space in between, as we wait for the second advent, the question is what does that mean for us as a church? If Christians are renewed in the image of God, I have a question this morning. Why is it that mission continues to be such a challenge for us? Why is it that that evangelism is such a challenge for us? Because let's be honest, too often we find ourselves fragile and timid in mission. We're propelled by mixed bags of emotions and motivations. Man, and if I'm being honest, it just feels off. It does. And we all know we're called to share the gospel. And I get it. It gets discouraging. And I don't think it means that we don't care about the names on the board, because I do. I mean, I think we all have friends and family that we want to know, that we want them to come to know the Lord. So I thought about this morning as I was preparing, and just what is it? What is it that we're missing to say? And I think there's different factors involved, but I honestly believe that maybe we just aren't seeing clearly who our God is. Right? God's mission is to fill the world with His own divine joy and beauty. That's His mission. And He does this in Jesus. And seeing Jesus, just like we read, changes everything for us. The reality of God is itself at once all the motivation, all the content, all the zest for our going. It is. It's all there. God's mission is revealed to us in the sending of His Son. And the church, us, is sent with the mission of heralding that same Son. Because of this, the proclamation of the gospel and heralding of Christ is a non-negotiable mission. It's not. And that's our purpose. And here, I thought about this church. You know, we've talked about it over the last several weeks as we walk through Acts. I've got a lot of stuff going on up here. I need a pulpit. I really do. Like, I want the pulpit back, Jim. I think it's just better. But I've thought a lot over the last, I don't know, months, thinking about purpose and evangelism. And, you know, this early church, here's what I think they understood. I think they understood Mark 1. I really do. That the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah. Siri's talking to me. But here's what I mean. I believe they understood that it was more than just praying a prayer of salvation and just waiting on heaven. I really do. And I think that's where we find ourselves sometimes. We say this prayer of salvation, and then let's just wait. Right? We're waiting. Yeah, we are waiting. But there's purpose in the waiting. They understood that a heavenly kingdom would break out into the presence, into the day, ruling and reigning with all the restoration power that raised Jesus from the dead. They got that. How does a man like Ananias step into that? He understood that. They knew it wasn't going to be easy. My goodness, Stephen was just killed. He was just stoned. They're running for their lives. They're scattering everywhere. Look what Paul is getting ready to step into. But they understood that the kingdom was at hand. Man, I know there's chaos all around us. It's crazy. But we serve a God that's sovereign over the chaos. Years back, I had the opportunity to go to Rome. And one of the things that I noticed while we were in Rome is some of the roads that are in Rome are still there from the time of Christ. And they're excellent. Like, they were really good shape. Man, we can't even fix the overpass here on 85. And if you work on that job, you're doing a great job. Just keep doing it. Just speed it up. So I would say that we would say Rome was pretty legit. The most dominant empire. And what's happening here is God is sending His man. And before it's all said and done, the Roman Empire is not here anymore, but Christianity is. The statistics say that when, by the time Rome fell, that over half of Rome were professing Christians part of the way. Why? Because they got it. They understood it. Before Jesus ascended, he said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me," and they believed it. I just wonder, like, I wonder if part of our mission issue is that we haven't completely surrendered. Right? Do you still have authority over your decisions? Do you still have authority over your the way you live? Do you still have authority over your resources? Do you still have authority over the way you spend your money? Or is he your authority? Listen. He receives all of our attention and all of our affection, or he doesn't. We choose to be first and foremost part of his mission, his movement, or we don't. Man, the beautiful thing that he's calling us to, I tried to write some things that we do, right? The gospel of the kingdom consists of every sphere of human concern and engagement. From care for the poor, for bringing justice to the oppressed, for feeding the hungry, for caring for the sick, or they may have cysts. I get going, I'm sorry. Fostering education, providing health care, building safe houses, creating art and beauty, freeing souls and propagating for health and deep community. When Jesus told us to pray, "Let your kingdom come," these are all things he wanted to break out into today, to the present. And we have it posted all around here. We exist, why? So every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to come, to hear, respond, to listen to the gospel. And it will not happen unless every follower of Jesus understands that their birthright is that of a loving missionary and disciple maker. It will become a reality when we equip and empower everyday believers to move into networks of people who don't know how much they matter to Jesus. And we begin to demonstrate and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And here's the beauty of it. We've talked about it the last several weeks. We have everything we need. Man, his spirit's in us. The same power that rose Christ from the dead. And then look around you. You got each other. Jesus designs his church to function as a family whose members are entangled, rooted together. I think I've shared this before. I thought it's a great illustration, but a couple years back, I was fishing in the Bahamas. And if you've ever been to like the Keys or the Bahama area, everywhere they have these things called mangroves. And it's where these bonefish hang out. So you're constantly in these. It looks like a big bush in the water. But their root system is insane. And I was fishing with this local guy, and we were taking a lunch break. And he comes pulling around the corner, and we pull the boat. He just goes flying right into the mangrove. And he had, like, created his own little spot for his boat. He's been doing it for years. He had just kind of worked his way in there. He even had a hammock sitting in there. I think he just took breaks all throughout the day. I don't know. But he pulls in there, and I'm like, it's really cool. He said, "Yeah, I've been doing it for years." Because when the storms come, we don't take our boats out because they're going to get destroyed. The best place for our boats is to pull them into the mangroves and anchor them in because they're so deeply rooted. That's the picture here. Man, we are an extended spiritual family led by ordinary people who live in everyday community and own the mission of Jesus in a network of relationships that God has sovereignly placed us. That's who we are. And mission reaches down to our very deepest understanding of who God is. That's what we're celebrating this week. It's not something we just volunteer for, but I thank you for volunteering. Don't stop doing that. It's not reserved just for the elite paid professionals. It's not just Paul's. It's Ananias's. It's the sweeping force that runs through everything we are and everything we do. And it starts with identity, God's identity and ours as his children. Mission starts by understanding that we serve a God who's a missionary, a zealous missionary. By his very nature, our God sent the one who left his throne on mission to redeem all creation. Man, that should motivate us. Into the dark, he comes. I don't know if y'all remember, about a year and a half ago, I was fishing again. I think things happen when I fish, but we had a day off, and the place we were fishing, they tried to talk us in, it was a great idea, to go and scuba diving, right? Should have made you really concerned, because you can get you go here down the street to get certified to scuba dive. It takes like months. And you go there, 2 hours, you're ready to go. And so we go, and we go under a dock, so I could actually stand up and come out of the water and be okay. So we go, and next thing you know, you're certified. And then you're on a boat, and they're going out to the sea, like way out. So we get, and it's called Discover Scuba. Like, come on, how dangerous could it be? So we get out there, and we start going down, and I mean going way down. And I think probably 50 to 75 feet of diving for a Discover Scuba is probably not Discover Scuba. But I remember going down, and the further down I got, the darker and murkier it just got, cold and dark. And it was fun for a little bit, but then I'm like, okay, this is it. And that's when my ear ruptured. And so we start coming back up, and you have to come back up in stages. So you come up a little bit at a time. But I remember coming up and seeing the light just a little bit clearer and a little bit clearer and a little bit clearer. And I thought of this writing by C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Incarnation. And I want you to listen to these words. We catch sight of a new key principle, the power of the higher, just insofar as it truly is truly higher, to come down, the power of the greater to include the less. Everywhere the great enters the little, its power to do so is almost the test of its greatness. In the Christian story, God comes down. Down from the heights of absolutely being, of an absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still. If embryologists are right this heart's driving me crazy. Into the womb of ancient pre-human phases of life, down to the very roots, seed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing into the mid-air, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through green and warm water into black, cold water, down through the increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay. Then up again, back to color and light. His lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. When Jesus died on the cross, darkness fell over the land. The light of the world descended into darkness in order to bring us into God's beautiful light. The promise of Christmas cannot be discerned unless you first admit you can't save yourself or even know yourself without the light of his unmerited grace in your life. This is the foundational truth from which we can proceed to learn the hidden messages of Christmas. It is what sends us. I'm going to ask the team to come up. And I wanted to just take a few moments this morning. I stopped a little early for this to pray. And I don't know where you are this morning. But I read this the other day, and I thought it was really good. If we want to be a church that is on zealous mission, purpose, it begins with prayer. It does. A prayer movement precedes every gospel movement. New disciple-making flows from the heart of God, so our job is to simply hear and know his voice and then join him in where he is working. We are praying to discover and to discern where he's already at work. And I just thought this morning would be just a great time as a church to stop and pray. This time of year is tough. There's a lot going on. But what would it look like? We wrote these names up here last summer, and it's been really cool because people have come and they've made marks by some of the names that have come to know the Lord. But what would it look like if we as a church, and the truth is we may need to add some names to this. Let's do it. But if we really... like we did this, like Kyle said last week, expecting God to do something, would take these names and pray over these names. I would encourage you to come up and take a picture of it. I think you can probably get that. And if not, we can put something white on it or something behind it so you can see the names. But to pray over these names as a church daily. I was even thinking about what would it look like. Because I'm getting out of hand, but I'm telling you, for New Year's next year, my New Year's resolution, I decided this last night, is I'm going to fast once a week for the year. And during that time, I'm just going to pray. Because I want my prayer life to continue to grow. What would it look like if we did that? How about this? What if we as a church, 3 times a day, I challenge you to do this, because we can all do this, pray the Lord's Prayer and mean it. What would that look like if all of us 3 times a day prayed, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done? What would happen this next year? I challenge you. I thought of this too. I thought maybe this morning, and just as we look at the grace of God, like, there's names that I have in my mind that I've been praying with and praying over for years. They don't seem any closer to the Lord. Man, we may have children in our lives. We may have family members in our lives. We may have friends in our lives that we're like, they're never going to get it. Paul got it. And will we just be consistent in praying for them? And I would challenge you to even go a step further. What would it look like if the person beside you sat and said, hey, what's that name? Because I'm going to pray for them. Because we're rooted together. What if we just took a few minutes this morning, man, to be thankful? Who are the Ananiases in your life that God has placed by His grace and His mercy? Who are people, as you sit there and you think, as you came to know the Lord, that were part of that, that were just ordinary people doing the extraordinary because Jesus was in them? Man, how sweet would it be this week to just write a note or a letter and say, I just want to tell you, you are one of my Ananiases. Thank you. And obedient and faithful to the call. You might make somebody's Christmas. Maybe they've gone. Maybe they've gone to be with the Lord. Grandmas and parents and teachers. Thank the Lord for them. But maybe, just maybe, there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus today. Don't leave this place. You're not here by accident. You know, it's crazy. We talk about the prayer of salvation. You just say this prayer. It's easy. Well, it's not easy, actually. It's kind of like if I wake up Christmas morning and I open a present from Sarah, and it's two Costco things of Lister Mint. Right? Great gift. But if I'm going to take that gift, I've got to accept the fact that my breath probably stinks. It is a gift for everybody, but you have to accept it. And in accepting it, you got to know that you're a sinner. And the prayer is simple. Lord, I'm a sinner. But I believe in you. I believe in your life, and I believe in your death, and I believe in your resurrection. Would you forgive my sins? Because I want to surrender my life to you. That's it. And if you pray that this morning, you grab me, grab Jim. Kyle's chasing kids back here, and grab him. There is no greater gift. So I'm asked the team to pray, to play. Don't pray. You can pray too. Play. And I just want you to take a few minutes. We're not going to do this long, but I want you to pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then I just want you to, those things that we just talked about. If you want to call that name out, you call that name out. But pray that God would move in a way that only God can move. If you don't know Him, pray that prayer. And praise and thank Him for the grace that He has given us. Let's pray. You are so good. Oh my. And we do love you, but we love you because you loved us first. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is on our knees. That we, as we wait, Lord, as we anticipate your second coming, Lord, that we wouldn't just wait, Lord, that we would be a zealous church on mission, with you on mission. The Bible says if we've been reconciled, then we are ministers of reconciliation. Lord, let us remind us of that. Lord, let us never forget how big your grace is. Lord, let us be intentional in the places that you've placed us. Lord, I pray this morning for my friend Juan. My friend Chad, that you would continue to draw them close to you. use me. Lord, thank you for ordinary pastors, ordinary grandmas, ordinary Ananiases in my life. Thank you for your grace. Help us to be that way. That is our prayer. We ask these things in your precious holy name.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.